Scripture comes from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past Wednesday afternoon at approximately 4:40 p.m., and I know because I checked, I received one of those phone calls that nobody likes to get. Now, I'm not talking about those phone calls where you pick up the phone and it's a pre-recorded politician saying, I'm a new kind of leader, not like those Washington insiders. I'm not talking about the one where you pick it up and there's a feminine voice there telling you, Mr. Spring, you have been carefully chosen from a select group of people for an all-expense-paid-free trip to Tahiti. I thought it might be one of those calls because it was near the dinner hour, and they always like to call during the dinner hour, and we always hate to receive those calls during the dinner hour, but it wasn't. The kind of call I'm talking about is the kind that you know. It's the kind that comes at 3 in the morning, and you wake up from a sound and contented sleep, and from the moment that your eyes open until you answer the phone, you know that whatever kind of news is going to be conveyed during that phone call, it's not going to be good news. Well, I answered the phone, and I heard the voice of a high school friend that I hadn't talked to probably in 2 years. They'd been very close during my high school years. I wasn't sure it was his voice when I first heard it because it was cracking. And I listened to them for maybe 30 seconds, and it sounded like he was crying. And I have to tell you, I've known this fellow since he was 10 years old. I have never in my life known him to cry or seen him cry. He was a linebacker on our high school football team. And as you all know, linebackers don't cry. They make people cry. So for me, I wasn't sure. I said, Rick, is this you? And it was Rick. He said, I'm calling to tell you that my father died last Saturday, the first day of fishing season, which was April 18th. I said, what happened? He said, well, we got up early in the morning, and we went up Route 87, made a right to go up the mountain to the Boy Scout camp. We had our own isolated spot there where we were going to fish, and Dad dropped me off here. And then he got back in the car and went up. He said he was going to go 1 or 2 tenths of a mile up the dirt road and find a place upstream. And then when I was getting everything ready, I heard the truck hit something, and I ran up to see what was going on. And here my father, I don't know if it was a heart attack or a stroke or the accident caused it, but the truck turned on its side, and the first thing I did was reach for my cell phone to dial 911. But there was no cell phone service. So I ran over, and I had to rip open the car door. My father was lying on the floor there in the front seat. And when I picked him up, his breathing was shallow and weak. I said, how long did you work on him? He said, I don't know how long I worked on him. It seemed like forever, like every watch and clock in the whole country had stopped. But my one thing I will remember, he said, is the last breath my father took. And I remember him being still in my arms. So Thursday morning, before dark, I got up. And I drove 4 hours up to my childhood home for the funeral of my friend's father. I went, obviously, because he was my friend. But I also went because of his father, Mr. Weiland, who was more than just my friend's father, but he was a mentor to me. Our property abutted the Weiland's property. And when I would get off the school bus, everywhere from 7th grade to 12th grade, very often I would go to his house, check in with my parents, and return sometime before bed. I can't tell you how many evenings I spent in their home. I fully expected at some point during my high school years to be sitting around the dinner table with the Weilands and have either Mr. or Mrs. Weiland say, "You know, Tim, it's about time we brought up the issue of rent." I know I impacted their grocery bill. And when I was ordained, Mr. Weiland was there at the church service. Afterwards, he took me aside and he said, "Tim, we're very proud of you. You're one of our own." So there I sat in this funeral home in Williamsport, the Manville Funeral Home, and the service was getting ready to start, and I looked around. Mr. Weiland was 81 years old. And you know, when people are old, 81, 90, very often you go to a funeral service and it's discouraging because there aren't many people there. This funeral home was packed with people. And I have to tell you, most of them were his family. This is the truth. Mr. Weiland had 70 grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and a couple of great-great-grandchildren. Mr. Weiland was very busy. Let me tell you. 70. And the pastor stood up to speak. I did not know the pastor who was officiating the service. But I was shocked when he first spoke because he opened with the very words that Trent read here this morning from John chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me." And he followed that right up with a quotation from Isaiah 40, verse 11, which is, "The Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his sheep in his arm and carries them close to his heart." And then a few minutes later, he invited all gathered there in the funeral home to join him in unison by saying Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And at the end of his eulogy, he invited us to pray. And the prayer started like this: "Into your hands, most merciful God, we commend your servant David. Receive, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own flock, a lamb of your own fold." And then a couple of minutes later, he ended that whole service with a wonderful benediction. I had to go back and look it up. It's from Hebrews 13. These soaring words that go like this: "May the God of peace, the great shepherd of the sheep, give you everything you need to do his will." And when he said amen, and I opened my eyes, it was then I realized I should have stuffed some tissues in my pocket. I usually do when I go to the funeral home. I thought I was safe this time. But there were the tears coming down. And there were tears because anytime you go to a funeral home and you're in the vicinity of loss and people who've loved you, you feel it. But it was more than that. It was the words the pastor said. "I am the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd." And you know, I was shocked when Trent asked the kids here this morning what they knew about shepherds and sheep. I guess it's because they come to church, because the fact of the matter is, we've almost hit deer a number of times coming to and from our house. We've never come close to hitting a sheep. Where do you see sheep nowadays? I thought, why is it that those words should be so emotive, that they could move you like that? I don't know very much about sheep or shepherds. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. That's about it. Now, I grew up in kind of country area. I've petted a lamb. Have you ever petted a lamb or a sheep? Oh, if you've never petted, well, you've got to get your hands into the fleece and the wool. You can get lost in there. It's a great experience. I don't think that I've ever met a shepherd or anybody who would at least admit that they were a shepherd. I can understand why it made sense back then, in Jesus' day. Shepherds, sheep, that would be like saying steel worker in Pittsburgh. I mean, you would see shepherds, you'd see sheep everywhere. It even made sense back in the early days of our country. Back in 1862, 90% of the population of this country were farmers. Our great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers and mothers, they were all farmers. Even up until 1900, 60% of the people of this country lived in the rural areas. So you could stumble over a sheep just by walking outside your door. But today, anybody want to guess how many, the percentage of farmers in this country? 2% of us are farmers, and only 19% live out in the boondocks near where I grew up. We're city people. We're city people. Why does the 23rd Psalm affect us like it does? The Lord is my shepherd. Were the words that Trent read this morning from John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The sheep know my voice. I know them. And the reason is because though we haven't met many shepherds and we haven't seen very many sheep, those words communicate a central truth. And it's a central truth that's very near and dear to us. Now, one of you in the congregation 15 years ago sent me an email. If you send me good emails, I save them. I save this one. This email was about a little boy who was afraid of the dark. And his mother one night, a dark night, asked him if he would go out back on the porch and get the broom for her. And he said, Mommy, I don't want to go out there. I'm afraid of the dark. And she smiled reassuringly and said to him, Oh, honey, you don't have to worry about anything. You know Jesus is with you. He'll help you. He'll protect you. And the little boy looked at her hard for a moment. He said, Mom, are you sure Jesus is out there? And she said, Yes, honey, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus will watch you. He'll protect you. Now go get the broom. So he took a few tentative steps toward the door. He opened it up. He looked out into the darkness, even reached his hand out. He says, Jesus, 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 if you're out there, could you hand me the broom? That's the central truth that's addressed. We're not afraid of the dark, most of us, but we have anxiety. We have worry. We have concern. I am the good shepherd. As Trent said, I will watch out for you. I will take care of you. There's no need to fear. The Lord God will protect your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Those are the words. Now, it's one thing for a pastor to stand up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday school teacher to tell you, you don't have anything to worry about. Jesus is with you. We can even stand up here on Sunday and be shoulder to shoulder with the saints here and sing that great hymn, God will take care of you through every day or all the way. It's one thing to be told that truth, but it's another thing to see a picture of that truth. A picture is worth a thousand words. I am the good shepherd. Does that picture do anything for you? You've probably seen a picture like it, if not that exact picture. You know how we like to come to the Bible and we want to be told the truth? Tell me the old, old story. Well, sometimes when we come to the Bible, we need not just to be told the truth, we have to be shown the truth, because a picture is worth a thousand words. Why didn't Jesus stand up and say to the crowd that day, I am the one who came to save you and I will protect you? But he didn't. He gave them a picture. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. There's something very calming and secure about that feeling. The kind of calm and secure you used to feel when you were driving at night and you fell asleep in the back seat, but you knew your mother and father were in the front seat there, and nothing bad could happen. And I sat in the funeral home, and I watched. The funeral director invited all to come and pay their last respects before the family would do so, and there were a lot of people, as I told you, so I got a lot of chance to ruminate. And I thought about how precious that picture becomes. The older we get, I don't know if those of you who are more mature would say that, but for me, the picture gets more precious every year that I live, because the longer you live, the more you immerse yourself in the mystery of life. It's a strange thing. You think you get smarter the older you get, and maybe you do, but the other thing that happens is you realize you know less and less about the world. And you also realize that you have very little control about what happens in your life or this world. And that's why this is such a powerful picture. And then I started watching all those 70 grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and I thought to myself, and young people, you'll forgive me for saying this in advance, I apologize. But I said, you know, I guess when you're a young person, that picture isn't quite as precious. Because when you're a young person, you're not really looking for somebody to be watching over you 24/7. You're not really looking for somebody who's going to take care of you. You know, you're all about taking care of yourself. Do you remember what it was like, parents, to have, or some of you are in the middle of it, to have kids that age who are, for instance, just getting their legs about them? I remember trying to dress our kids at that point where they didn't want to be dressed. And either my wife or I would get them there, and we would try to put something sensible on them, but the whole time they're fighting us. I can do it myself. You do it. You do it yourself. I'll be out in the living room. About 5 minutes later, they come out with a shirt that's got green and purple polka dots and a yellow plaid pants. That looks great. You can wear that all day. And I remember sitting around the kitchen table during their high school years when they would complain, we're the only family in Hampton who eats dinner around the table. How lucky you are. And they would say, we'd have these conversations, and they would say something that surprised me. You are often surprised at what your kids come up. And I would say, I didn't know you knew that. And one of them would look at the other and say, oh, Dad, just assume we know everything. And then I got to thinking, because I was watching those kids go by the casket and holding Pop-Pop's hand or crying, and I thought how stupid it is of me to think that there are only a precious picture when you reach a certain age. And this is a thing that happens with people who get older. Those of you who are younger maybe don't realize this yet, but something happens. We get amnesia. We forget what it's like to be young. And so we say things to you that you hate, like, oh, I wish I had those problems again. School, parents, proms, clothes. And I know that you want to say what you're feeling, which is, did you forget the chaos of adolescence and young adulthood? Did you forget how painful it is to be excluded? Did you forget what it feels like on those dark days that sometimes lead to discouragement and in some instances to depression? I read a book once by Cornelius Plantigna, an author and a theologian, and he told in that book a story of a time when his brother Leo was a teenager, and his brother sat down and wrote a letter to Ann Landers, and the letter was short. It read like this: Dear Ann, I am 16 years old. Can you help me? That was a letter. That's what it's like to be young. It doesn't matter what age you are. This is a comforting picture. And it's a picture that's not used just by Jesus here in John 10 or the psalmist in Psalm 23, but it is a picture that's placed throughout the scriptures: Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Matthew, Mark, Acts, 1 Peter, Revelation, take your pick. There's that picture. We stand in the darkness And we reach out our hand. Jesus, if you're out there, could you please hand me the broom? We call out into the darkness. Jesus, are you there? And the voice comes back to us. No. I'm right here beside you. When I came to my first church, it's been over 30 years now. It's a small town of 8,000, a small congregation, but a stately old building, the complete opposite of the church we sit in this morning. The best part about this building was its holy feel. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying when I say this, but when you walk into a place, a church, and you can just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But this church had been constructed in 1885. And when you walked over the hardwood floors, they creaked in the places where the saints of old had walked. And when you came up to the sanctuary, you could sit in those old lacquered pews and you could see where the varnish was rubbing off, where shoulders had scrunched during long sermons, or where people had put their hands across their spouses or children during those church services. And the smell defined the place. There was a smell of 1,000 potluck dinners baked into that place for 100 years. But the best part about the church was when you would walk into the entranceway, to the right and to the left, there were stairs. Because the sanctuary was on the second floor, we had an upper room. And when you walked up those steps, either side, it would open into a sanctuary that was wonderful, stained glass windows everywhere. I mean, stained glass windows in and of themselves give you the holy feel. And about three times a week for the 6 years I was at that church, I would come up the stairs and go into the empty sanctuary. I must tell you, I'm an introvert, so there's nothing more pleasing to me than an empty sanctuary, except on Sunday mornings. And I would walk down that long aisle and come up to the front. And I would sit in the chair that was on the right-hand side of the pew. And I would look out at the pews on the left and on the right. And I would see the people who sat in those pews. We don't have assigned seats here, right? But people like to sit in certain places. So I would look over here and see Claire and Mary Geisinger. Or I would see Taiwan or Alan Hartman. Or I would see Deb Morgert sitting back there. And when God was especially good on some days, I'd see the faces of people that I never met but who sat in those pews for generations before that. But always my eye was drawn to the very back. There was a balcony with two rows of seats. And behind that balcony, there was a huge stained glass window. This is the window. And every time I was there, I would look up and see the Good Shepherd. And I knew which sheep he was carrying. And all of a sudden, it all faded away. The problems in the church. The doubts about the future, the wonders about the evil in the world. I preach, and I use words, and words are powerful. The Lord is my shepherd. I am the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. But I still believe a picture is worth 1,000 words. And we thank God for that picture. Take it with you. Take it with you this week. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you for the burdens that we are called upon to carry are often heavier than we think our shoulders will be able to manage. And the anxiety that we experience threatens sometime to overtake us. So we yearn to sit. sometimes in silence, to see this picture. We are so grateful for your word. The Lord tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the sheep in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart.